songs are very good things. You know, they're wonderful. We use songs for different purposes. We use songs to express our love. Just stop and think about all of the great love ballads that you know. We use them to express our devotion. Just think of national anthems. We use them to express our emotions. We use them to tell stories. We use them to tell stories. I mean, think of the song, if you know it, American Pie. Bye Bye Miss American Pie, telling the story of the death of Buddy Holly. We use them as a means of protest. Some of you are old enough to remember several of the songs from the 1960s and 70s against the Vietnam War. We use them to motivate, to calm, to focus, to relax, to pass the time, and to fill the quiet. Songs, as we use them here this morning, we're using them to express our gratitude to God as an act of worship and to help and encourage and to instruct one another for our Christian walk. We use songs for some great things. In the book of Isaiah, as we move from the rapid decline of the northern tribes of Israel and eventually their defeat by Assyria, we now turn our attention to the southern tribe of Judah, and we're going to watch their decline. As we move from the prophecies to the north, we begin to see some prophecy that was current within their time or within their century, if not just a decade or two of their fulfillment. But we come to some of Isaiah's prophecies that he is giving to the southern tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah, and we find that some of those won't be completely fulfilled until the second coming of Christ, the second coming of the Messiah. Some of them would be fulfilled with the defeat of the southern tribe of Judah by Babylon in the early 6th century B.C. And some of them would take place nearly 100 years later as Babylon is defeated by the Medes and the Persians, and Cyrus, who is named in Isaiah, will issue a decree that the captives can go back to their homes, especially the captives from Judah, go home and rebuild the temple. And so the prophecies of Isaiah are spoken mainly to the southern tribes of Israel, but within the prophecies of Isaiah, there are four, we might call them poems if we look at them in one direction, but often if you're studying the book of Isaiah, there are four sections that are called the servant songs. Four sections of a few verses each that God uses to give us, well, a combination of worship and identification, a combination of identifying one person and giving us their job description, and worship of Yahweh. They're identifying one who is to come and who will be the servant of Yahweh, but also be the servant of the people of Judah, the people of Israel, and all of the nations. Those four poems are found in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 13, which is where we're going to land this morning. The second one comes in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 13. The third is chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. And the final one, and maybe the most well-known of those servant songs, begins at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12, and follows on through the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Generally, these have been viewed as messianic prophecies by the church, the scholars of the church on this side of the cross. We look back, we look at these four poems, and we can see where Jesus in His ministry is identified by the prophet Isaiah. But more than that, if you go back and you study some of the Jewish teachings, they also, the Jewish scholars also identified these four passages as pictures to some extent of who the Messiah would be. They didn't completely see everything we see from this side of the cross, but they understood what He was saying. While not one of the servant songs, Jesus, when He begins His ministry, He begins reading from the prophets at the synagogue at Nazareth. And that particular day, the scroll that Jesus had was the scroll of Isaiah. And He comes to near the end of the book of Isaiah, and He reads, and you can read it for yourself in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He reads from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And while it's not one of the servant songs, it covers many of the same details as the servant songs as to what the Messiah is going to do, what the servant of the Lord is going to do for His people. And this morning we're going to look at one of those four songs, to look at it and consider the ministry, the person, the purpose of the servant. Because just like we can use songs for different things, and sometimes one song will carry several elements. You know, we may sing a love song that tells a story. We may sing a protest song that tells a different story. We might sing in worship of who God is and what He does for us, or what Jesus did and who He is. Well, the song of Isaiah 42 tells us several different things. And I have looked at this as a song, and so here's how I broke it down, and here's how we'll look at it this morning. We have verse 1, we have a bridge, and then we have verses 2 and 3. So that's how we'll look at it this morning, and when we get to verse 3, you know that we still have 20 or 30 minutes left, so just keep that in mind. You can keep pace with us as we go. Verse 1 is the first four verses of the chapter. And Isaiah says this, he says, coastlands, no, that's chapter 41, excuse me, 42, this will be better, this will make more sense as a song. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, I will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Verse 1. Verse 1 is written to the people. It's written to the congregation that Isaiah was speaking to the people who would hear the prophecy. And the purpose of verse 1 is for them to identify the purpose, the reason, the things that God was sending His servant to do. And this is a lovely, important piece of information for us, because, you know, often, especially when you think about the God of the Old Testament, people like to make this distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. They look at the God of the Old Testament and the things that He commanded Israel to do, and they often, people think of the God of the Old Testament as this vindictive, judgmental, harsh God. And then they come to the New Testament and they like to look at the God of the New Testament, which is the same God. Please don't hear me saying that there are two gods. But they look at it and it's like they think He's had this change of heart, or some other thing has changed within Him, and now He's the God of love and the God of peace and the God of joy and happiness. But Isaiah identifies for us that this is one God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and it's not that He changes His attitude at all. While in the Old Testament, yes, we see some of the judgment of God, we see some of the harshness that comes out, we also see His love and His mercy. We see His grace and His peace and His joy. And in the New Testament, we no less see the God of peace and joy and love, but we also, if you're careful in reading, you see that God still has His judgment and His wrath that are going to be poured out. And in fact, from time to time, have been and continue to be poured out. But He gives this description of the servant, and He wants His people to identify the servant. And so He just tells us some things about the servant. He says that He will not beat down the oppressed. Now that's my paraphrase of what Isaiah says when he says that He will not break the bruised reed. He will not further beat down the oppressed, because the Hebrew word that is translated bruised can equally mean oppressed or mistreated. And many times, it depends on the circumstances, which word you would use to translate it. And while it talks about a bruised reed, and so the proper translation there is probably bruised, it means oppressed. And so if you're looking not at a bruised reed, but you're looking at an oppressed person, somebody who has been beaten down by society, somebody who's been trampled on by the world. And many times, those who come into power, those who rule, don't worry about those who are oppressed, unless they have the opportunity to oppress them more. And Isaiah says that the servant of the Lord is not going to come and further oppress people. He's not going to break the bruised reed. Rather, He's going to nurture it. He's going to care for it. He's going to look after the bruised reed. He's going to care for the oppressed. Edward Young, in a commentary from almost 50 years ago, wrote this. He says, "Just as the bruised reed cannot withstand any force that might soon break it, so weak men, broken in power and strength because of oppression they are suffering, will collapse under violent force. The servant does not destroy such weak men. Rather, He takes pity on them in their low estate. His actions are strong in contrast to those earthly conquerors." You know, how many of us feel oppressed at times? How many of us feel discouraged? How many of us look at what the world is doing and thinking that the world is beating us down and taking advantage of us? And we're fortunate because we really have it pretty good. You look around the world and there's others that are much brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering much more than we, who are much more bruised and oppressed. But one of the good news, one of the pieces of good news for the Israelites was though they were going into captive, though they were spiritually oppressed, though things were going to get bad, that the Messiah, the servant of the Lord was coming, and he would not further oppress them. Next, the prophet Isaiah talks about the smoldering, he says a dimly, mine says a dimly burning wick. More than likely, yours might say smoldering wick. If you have had a candle, and a candle burns with this nice flame, and the flame is coming up off the candle, and it's been burning for a while now, and now it's getting down to the point where there's no longer a flame. The flame has gone out, but if you look at the wick, if you look at what is left of the wick, it's glowing orange or glowing red. You can still tell that there is some heat there, but the fire is gone. Now you might be able to take something else and to get a fire started again if you do it quickly and if you're careful. But what might we often do is we might often just reach up and put the wick out. We might stop the fire so we can forget about it. And Jesus or God says through Isaiah that when the servant comes, even if there's just a small ember of life within someone, they've been oppressed to the point where you can hardly tell that they are a living person anymore, either spiritually or physically, emotionally. He says that while the world puts those people out, while the world just sends them off to die, that the servant will care for them, the servant will be there for them. He also talks about the servant crying out, victors, somebody who would come into power, somebody who would come into reign, often would come in, and there would be shouts of joy, and there would be proclamations of the new ruler who has oppressed or who has defeated the former enemy, and they would make this well known, and they would cry out with these loud voices so that everybody would hear them, and their proclamations would be unavoidable. You know, you might think of a city that has a team that wins a big sporting event, and they have a big parade down the street, and everybody's there, and everybody's cheering. Or think about, towards the end of World War II, when there were these big parades, people coming back into the United States, the military personnel coming back into the United States, and big parades in their honor as the victory had been won and our freedoms had been secured for another generation. And Isaiah says that when the servant of the Lord comes, there will not be a loud voice. He won't cry out in the wilderness. He won't cry out amongst the people. He won't have to yell to get their attention. And sometimes the people that you want to hear the most, the people who have the most to say, are the ones who get your attention without having to yell, without having to scream. They just have something to say and you want to listen. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says this about Jesus and His teaching. It says, when Jesus had finished all these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for His teaching was as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus Jesus came as the servant, and as he taught, people listened. He didn't have to yell. He didn't have to go around loudly proclaiming his message. He didn't have to send the heralds out in front of him to play the trumpets, proclaim the new king. No, he sent out fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and men without a great education to proclaim everywhere they went, quietly, the truth. Isaiah also says in these four verses at the beginning of Isaiah 42 that he will bring justice. He will see to it that, well, that justice is done, that there are right decisions that are being made for people, but also that his rule will bring justice. It will seek to make sure that people are treated fairly as he makes rules and as he rules over the people. That everybody from the poorest to the greatest are treated fairly and justly. And it also says that he will teach an island, and for you and me, this should be great news. While we think about islands and we think about bodies of water with a chunk of land in the middle of this body of water, and rightly that's what an island is. But Isaiah is using this, God is using this as a picture of how the message will spread out from Israel to the Gentile nations, to the people who are not God's people or were not God's people. It's what Jesus tells his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, go and make disciples of only the people that look like you and talk like you and who you like. And that's not what Jesus said. I saw Tom laughing. I wasn't sure. I thought I better clarify. Tom understood, but he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. In other words, go and make disciples of people whether you like them or not, whether they look like you or not, whether they talk like you or not, whether their customs are anything akin to yours or not. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Isaiah says that the message will go to the islands, to the seacoast. And so we have a definition. We see who the servant is supposed to be. And then it moves from that to what I've determined is the bridge. The bridge in verse 5 says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and in and spirit to those who walk in it. Verse 5 is a verse of praise. It changes things. From looking at the servant, it turns its focus for a minute to God. And it reminds the people. It's speaking to the people. It's speaking to the servant. It's speaking to those who are not Yahweh about who Yahweh is. It's about who they're supposed to be serving and who they're supposed to be looking to. And so it's important to keep verse 5 in mind as we look at the servant, as we look as people to who the servant is to be. You know, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the giver of life. The important thing is that he is the one who's in control. As we look at Isaiah, the important thing to remember about Yahweh, about the God that Isaiah is speaking about in verse 5, is that he is the one in control. In control of all of history. And some of the prophecies that Isaiah brings, it's important to know that. And it's important to remember that as followers of Jesus, as we look forward, Isaiah was looking forward and we look back, to the ministry of Jesus and the things that the servant would do, it's important to remember that God was in control. The Jews brought Jesus to the Romans, and the Romans carried out their trials, and the Romans hung him on a cross. But it's important for us to remember that God is in control. That didn't happen accidentally. That was a process. That was what God was preparing him for. God is in control. We then move to verse 2. Verse 2 comes in verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 42. And Isaiah says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open the eye or open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will no longer give glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare a new thing, or I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. If verse 1 of this song was written to the people who were sitting in the synagogues, who were sitting in, actually they probably didn't have synagogues yet, who were gathering at the temple. If verse 1 was written to them about who the servant was to be, verse 2 is written to the servant. It's identifying for the servant what he is being called to do. Now we can look at it as well, and we can say, okay, this is the job description of the servant. And we can identify, looking through history, that one man fits the description of the job that God had given him. And we know from this side of the cross that that was Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Messiah. And there were some things that he was called to do. And if you look at the other servant songs, what you'll find is similar things. There are some things within the songs that describe for the people listening who the servant is to be. And there are some things within those songs that are directed towards the servant and say, this is what you are supposed to do. And there are some things like the bridge of this song that identify for us and remind us who God is. But the servant, in verse 2 of this song, he's told that he's supposed to open the eyes of the blind. Now, we know that physically Jesus did open the eyes of some blind people. That there were some men and some maybe some women that throughout his three and a half years of ministry in Galilee and Judea, that he opened their eyes. But Isaiah wasn't talking about physical sight. He wasn't talking about those that would one day they couldn't see anything and they had to have people help them around and they had to feel for where they were going until their eyes were opened and they could see. Rather, he's talking about those whose spiritual eyes were closed, who couldn't see the spiritual truth that was in front of them. And in fact, Jesus said that he was speaking in parables at one point in his ministry, so that though having ears and they heard, they would not understand. And though they could see, they couldn't put the things together. The spiritual eyes of many were closed and blinded because of what Jesus did, while the eyes of others were opened. And their spiritual eyes were open and they could see what God was doing. And Jesus came to open the eyes of the spiritually blind to the truth of what God was doing. It says that he came, that the servant was coming to free the captives. And for you and me, this is great news. Because though we may never have spent a day in prison, and I wish I'd have thought about it, I'd have brought the pictures from the time I was in prison. I spent about 2 minutes in the Montana State Penitentiary that was closed and was a museum, but the doors still worked, and they shut the doors, and I was locked in the jail cell for about 2 minutes with my sister and a couple of cousins. So I've been locked in prison. I just have to admit that to y'all. And my crime, I think, was wearing a Denver Broncos hat. But that's not what Isaiah was speaking about. He wasn't speaking about those who were physically in prison, though there may have been some of those who for whatever reason would be freed. But rather he was speaking about those who were in spiritual oppression. He was talking about relieving the oppression of those who had been beat down by religion, those who had been imprisoned by Satan and his legion of followers. In fact, John, in John chapter 8, he says that the one that the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus came to set the prisoners free. Not the physical prisoners, but the spiritual prisoners, the spiritually oppressed. And when you and I have been oppressed by sin, Jesus has come and He has opened the door and said, "You're free. You're free." And He came to share the glory of God. God says, "I will not share my glory with another." He's not speaking about sharing it with Jesus, but He's speaking about the fact that no one will be able to point to anyone but Yahweh as the one who is doing and accomplishing the things that the servant has come to do. Jesus said, "I don't do these things on my own, but the power of God is upon me." It's the power, the Spirit of God in Jesus that gave Him the opportunity to fulfill the things that He was called to do. And He, Yahweh, is the one who was given the credit. And so verse 2 tells us about who the servant is to be. And verse 3 of this song is a song of worship. It is about worship. It says, "Sing to the Lord," beginning in verse 10. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praises from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements of Kedar inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise on the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse His zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout, yes. He will raise a war cry. He will prevail against His enemies." And so Isaiah says that as we see the servant working, as we see who the servant is and what he's doing, that we are to praise the Lord. We are to praise Yahweh. And it's for everyone. Those who lived in Israel and those who don't. Those who were physically descendants of Abraham and those of us who are simply spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are all called to praise God because of who the servant is and what the servant has done for us. We, like Israel, may not be looking forward to the time when the Messiah will come and rescue His people from their bondage. We may not be looking forward to the time when the servant of Yahweh will come and, as the fourth servant song points out, he will be mistreated. But the message of the servant songs are twofold for us. First, it serves as a written record of that Yahweh is indeed in charge of all of history and gives us confidence in identifying Jesus as the Messiah of Yahweh for Israel and the nations. The songs were written so that we on this side of the cross could see who the servant was. Second, the songs are for us to give us confidence that we can trust the prophecies of God, that we can trust the prophecies of the second coming. Listen to what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says in chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. He said, "And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him." You see, if we can look at the servant songs, if we can look at the servant of Isaiah and see that Jesus fulfilled the role of the servant, that God was faithful to bring His servant to do what He had promised His servant would do, then when we see prophecies like this in Hebrews chapter 9, that judgment is coming, but salvation for those who know that Jesus is the Lord, that we can trust Him, that one day history will come to its conclusion. One day Jesus will come, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, with the shout of the archangel and the blast of a trumpet, Jesus will come, and those who are dead in Christ will be gathered up, and those of us who are alive will meet Him in the sky, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That Jesus is coming again. The servant is coming to fulfill one last mission, and that is to bring His people home. And if we can trust, if we can see that God faithfully did through Jesus what He had promised, that we can trust that Jesus will truly come again. And we have to be ready. Each one of us, individually, we must be ready. But we, like the servant, we're called to proclaim the message to a lost and dying world that Jesus is coming again. Because there are people that we live around, there are people that we visit with every day, there are people that serve us on a regular basis, who if we do not share the gospel message with them, will not be prepared for the day of judgment. And Isaiah's promise that the servant would come is for us a reminder that the servant will return. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Lord and Maker as a Savior or as a judge? There's only two choices. He's either your Savior or your judge. Morning, we're going to sing one more hymn. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you have never come into His kingdom through the waters of baptism, I would encourage you to make today the day that you begin that life with Him. But for many of us, it's a reminder that we need to tell others. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.